Let's give her all the prayer that she needs.
Do you want amens and hallelujahs? And...
Yeah, go for it.
Well, God bless you.
I hope you don't mind if I sit down. I've had a bit of a funny back this week, so I'm just more comfortable sitting down, if that's okay. Can we pray before we start? Father God, thank you for this opportunity to meet together this morning. It's such a blessing, and just pray that you would speak through what I have to say to the hearts of me and everybody here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, actually, I'm going to tell you a funny story first. So I don't know whether you were here a few weeks ago and I said I'd been, felt like we should do more prayer as a church. Rob knows the story, I've told him already. And felt compelled to start an early morning prayer meeting as an alternative option to those who can't make the Monday sort of 4:30. And said, you know, anybody else who fancies doing this with me, please, you know, feel free. And I had one person who said, oh yeah, I'm up for that, Sarah. And we sort of spoke about it last week and said, yeah, okay, let's go for it. Thursday morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, let's meet at church, we'll have a chilled half an hour prayer. That was kind of last Sunday. And then sort of with the, you know, the week starts, you know, it's quite busy at the beginning of term, isn't it? All sorts of different things happening, new routines. We had a lovely girl staying with us this week who was doing work experience. And Roger knows full well that I need my sleep. If I don't get enough sleep, I'm quite crotchety. So he's quite careful in the morning with me, wakes me up with a lovely cup of coffee. And at 7:30, which is quite late, I know. And anyway, he came in at 7:30. I'm quite a deep sleeper. Brought me a cup of coffee. I looked at my phone and there were a number of messages from Sarah. Are you coming to the prayer meeting? One on a normal message, one on WhatsApp. Are you coming? Where are you? Rang Sarah and said, I'm so sorry. I've started an early morning breakfast prayer meeting and I missed the inaugural one. Anyway, next week, Thursday, 7 o'clock, Roger is prepped to wake me up early. If anyone wants to join us, it should be a chilled half an hour in church praying. So there's grace in that, isn't there? We all get things wrong, we mess up, but that's okay. So when Tom asked me to speak on anything I wanted, and following the sermon series on grace, I decided I'd love to speak on the topic of rhythms of grace. And given that it's part, you know, start of the new school year, hopefully we've had a bit of time out over the summer and we're starting a fresh new academic year, potentially new jobs, new rhythms. How do we ensure in all of that we tap into the abundant life that God has for us? Last week was all about the kind of vision of the church, you know, what are we doing as a church, what are we looking to? And I guess this week is all about individual, kind of where are we at with God? How are we looking forward to the next academic year? How are we going to live out this next academic year with Jesus at the centre, tapping into that abundant life? And it also kind of ties in with Claire's weekly email. I don't know whether everybody gets it, but I really recommend it. There's an email newsletter that goes out every week from church. And she sometimes puts a bit of a topic, and it was about kind of stress and, you know, modern day life, social media, all the things that are going on. You know, how as Christians do we deal with that stress? So it ties in with that. I've had this book called Rhythms of Grace by Kerry Weems sort of on my bedside table for probably about a year, and I haven't read it because I was too busy to read it. But over the summer, I had this glorious 24 hours where I had a train trip down to London on my own. It was after our two-week family holiday, which was wonderful, but I was quite happy to have a little bit of space and peace and quiet. And it was wonderful. Train ride down to London and then staying in a house where nobody was there. So I had the house to myself also overnight. It was really great. And so I spent that time reading through that book, thinking about it and preparing this talk. And really, I guess this is just an introduction to a theme that's probably going to be expanded on, because I think we've got a couple of talks coming up on Sabbath And it, you know, it's a massive topic, but so this is really just an introduction. Last Sunday, I also got to sit down and had a lovely afternoon. The kids just played. I don't know, sometimes they just do, sometimes they don't, sometimes they do. They played for the afternoon. And I sat down and read some of the Sunday papers. And there was an article about life admin and to-do lists by this lady author. And she said she was also probably, like me in my prayer meeting, particularly bad at getting life admin sorted. And that had led to trips being cancelled because she hadn't organised visas, had left, you know, that off the to-do list. And she said that according to kind of surveys, most of us Brits have, you know, huge amount of life admin to get on with, sorting out car insurance, paying council tax, all the little bits and pieces. And over half the respondents said that they really struggled with that kind of life admin. Life admin might be sort of thought as boring, but it tends to be the overwhelming anxiety of our age. You know, we're expected to get back to emails quickly, respond to things, kind of instantaneous communication. And people suffer with errand paralysis. Does anyone suffer with errand paralysis? It means you can't sort of get to that bit that you know you should do and leave it to the last minute. And apparently there are kind of books and YouTube videos on how we deal with life admin, and millions watch these videos. So it's kind of the demands of modern life can be so overwhelming. This is a really big topic. And mental health suffers, relationships suffer. It's hard work. So how do we approach that as Christians? You know, some of these methods that life admin experts might put forward are useful, but that's not really the heart of the answer, you know, as a Christian. So looking at the back of this book on the train, it said, you know, if you are feeling burnt out and exhausted, the idea of finding a different pace of life might feel like just another job on the to-do list. But she discovered in her kind of journey with God, looking into this area, that actually in keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, rather than kind of worries and ambitions and anxieties, gets rid of that spiritual to-do list altogether. There's another way of doing this. And this kind of thing applies at every stage of life. It might be at school, at sixth form, young adults, frazzled parents, busy working individuals, grandparents, the so-called retired. And Jesus, it's a well-known verse, but in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." That kind of verse is like warm seas lapping over tired souls. It speaks of a lifestyle of unbroken fellowship with Jesus, not just in the moments where you get 24 hours to yourself on a train ride, or on holidays, or on church camp, but a long-term, sustainable lifestyle of living freely and lightly with Jesus. And it doesn't necessarily remove the discomfort or the strain. If you can, that kind of friendship with Jesus really comes out for me in the story of him meeting Peter on the beach. You know, he's such a great friend. He makes him breakfast on the beach in the morning, but also asks him quite piercing questions. He doesn't kind of, he does it with such grace and skill, but it pierces right to the heart of the matter. So walking with Jesus, you know, brings you into that sort of peace, but it doesn't always remove the discomfort. And so I want us to take a moment this morning to reflect on kind of, I guess, three different things. You know, have we taken up that offer? Come to me. Is Jesus setting the pace for every area of our lives? And in what ways are we not sharing the yoke with Jesus? Is either, I guess, leaving that yoke to do something else, or, you know, trying to swap? In what ways are we not sharing the yoke with Jesus? The passage in Matthew that I read out comes directly after Jesus makes the kind of defining kind of claim of his ministry. He says he is the Son of God, and it's a defining moment for him. He says, "The Father has given me all these things to do and say. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does." Jesus is claiming that the way to know the Father is through him. And as an author, Michael Green, says, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to get through to God, come to Jesus. If you want to discover the epicentre of God's self-disclosure, you will find it in Jesus. So the revelation and the rescue belong together. It is because of who Jesus is that he can make that invitation, come to me. He offers rest, but not cessation, stopping of toil, peace and fulfillment, and a sense of being put right while doing that toiling. It reminds me of a talk that I heard on Isaiah, on one of my favourite verses that we've got inscribed on our wedding rings, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Different versions of different words. Some of them say those that hope in the Lord. Others say those that wait on the Lord. And I guess the speaker, when I was listening to it that day, had used the King James Version or the Message Version, and he was speaking about the word wait. Those who wait on the Lord. And he likened it not to sort of sitting on your bottom waiting, but waiting as in a waiting staff, a waitress. So attentive. To the person you're waiting on, moving around, filling up drinks, you're attentive. There's an action in waiting on God. So I wanted to pick up three threads to talk about this morning. And as I said, there's kind of an introduction and things that you could explore further. The first one is, what are you listening to? The author sort of talks about the fact that we have a natural response to rhythm. We start moving to it. And I notice this in the car. If I put on a BT track, I can see in my wing mirror that Thea's starting to kind of jolt around and move to it. And I've discovered that it matters what music I listen to when I'm running. I quite like listening to worship music when I run, so it's a kind of worship moment for me. But I definitely run faster if I listen to dance music. So the beat has an impact on your pace of life. And I guess the way we live our life generally also depends on who has access to our ears, our mind, our heart. Do you remember, I don't know whether you've read the Narnia books at all, but there's a moment in The Magician's Nephew where Aslan the lion, who kind of represents Jesus, creates Narnia. It's a really beautiful passage. I'm going to read a little bit about, from it. Chapter 8, The Magician's Nephew. In the darkness, something was happening at last. A voice had begun to sing. It seemed to come from all directions at once. Its lower notes were deep enough to be the voice of the earth itself. There were no words. There was hardly even a tune. But it was beyond comparison, the most beautiful noise he had ever heard. It was so beautiful, Diggory could hardly bear it. Narnia was created by a rhythm, a song, and this is so kind of reminiscent of Genesis, God speaking into formless chaos, and from that sound, that voice that rhythm, meaning and order, light, land, sea, plants, animals are formed. There's a kind of God rhythm at the base of creation. And it's kind of so evident in the world around us and how we are created to be. We're created to work to that kind of rhythm. And do we kind of move to that beautiful underlying God rhythm, that solid current? What is the music that's playing loudest in our ears right now? Is it what God is saying about us, who we are in him, what God is asking us to do or step into? Or is it kind of I should, insecurity, guilt, fear, perfectionism, self-centered ambition, self-reliance? If Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, God our Father, knowing us intimately, surely it's worth hearing his voice for our lives above everything else. Hebrews, you'll know this well, Hebrews 12 verse 1 is all about running with endurance the race that is set before us. And we can't do that if we stand still. Neither can we do it if we're so drained and frazzled that we collapse before we even reach the finish line. So it's about pace. And I've learned that endurance running is all about running at the right pace. And to finish strong, each runner needs to find their own individual tempo. You don't look to the right or the left, you work out what's your pace. There's a brilliant story about this guy called Cliff Young. And in Australia, each year, there's this endurance race, 543 miles, run over 6 to 7 days. It's run by world-class athletes. They all get sponsored, probably have great kit. And in 1983, a 63-year-old potato farmer turned up at the start. He was wearing his work boots, overalls. He didn't have any teeth because apparently they rattled when he ran, so he ran without them. And there are pictures, you can find them on the internet. He started the race and he shuffled along at a turtle's pace. You know, he looked a bit silly really. And the other competitors at the start were probably miles ahead. And he became a bit of a sensation for even just entering the race. And when he was asked about his tactics, he said, oh, I'm just going to pace myself. And what he did is he ran really slowly, embarrassingly shuffling along. But he ran without sleeping. He only needed an hour a night because he was running so slowly, he wasn't expending as much energy as the other runners. And so the other competitors were running 18 hours a day, which sounds pretty brutal, and needed to sleep for 6. He was conserving his energy, running slowly, but he didn't need to sleep as much. And by the final night of the race, he had surpassed all the younger world-class athletes. He won that race in that year. And he crossed the finish line almost 10 hours ahead of the next runner. And he'd just done it at his own pace. It's a great example of life. You know, we're built to run at our particular pace, not at other people's, not looking to the left or the right, but where we're meant to be. So you may feel you don't have the right gear, aren't qualified for the job God has given you, but when you learn to pace yourself or pace yourself with God, anything is possible. I'm just going to touch briefly on the next couple of things I wanted to mention, but they were picked up by the book. The idea of Sabbath, which I know is going to be talked about later this term, and Shalom. Sabbath is creating space in our days, weeks, months and years for spiritual and emotional renewal. It's crucial. Interestingly, what the author says is not kind of Sabbath. It's not time management. It's not discipline. It's not habits. It's not withdrawing from the world. It's not actually about saying no and setting boundaries. The goal is a living relationship with Jesus, leaning into the Holy Spirit and creating space for that. Are we prioritizing it? And then this idea of shalom, wholeness, living authentically from the inside out. It's crucial. And shalom isn't about necessarily doing more or doing less. It's about experiencing God's peace in the midst of all we have to do. And if life for you right now feels so fractured that you can't imagine what it would feel like to feel whole, you need to hold on to the hope of a God who brought order and meaning to the universe and creation. The same God who did that can take the chaos and complexity and difficulties of our own lives and not necessarily remove the circumstances, but give order, give peace and freedom in them. It says in John, the word Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into the neighbourhood. The beauty of God's grace given to us in Jesus is that it is perfectly at home in the messiness of our everyday lives, not just on retreat or quiet train journeys or when we get everything right. It's quite at home in the messiness of our everyday lives. The last kind of section I wanted to talk about was the yoke of Jesus, and I love this bit. In Jesus' day, farmers used a yoke, a kind of collar, to link two oxes together. The yoke was then attached to some other object to pull, like a plough. Linked by the yoke, the two oxen could then work together, pulling whatever burden was attached to the yoke. And Jesus applies this image to our life with him. There is a burden, there is pulling. So it's not checking out, giving up, but this pulling is done together. His solution to weariness is not to cast off the burden entirely, it's to yoke ourselves to him, to walk in step with him, to keep pace. And farmers used older ox to train younger oxen. And the job of the younger ox was simply to follow in the same direction and keep pace with the teacher ox. The older ox would take most of the weight. They would have understood the commands of the plough driver. And as long as the young ox followed the older ox, everything was fine. But if the younger ox decided to speed up or lag behind, the work becomes much more difficult. Only by keeping pace with the older ox could the younger ox complete the day's work without collapsing from exhaustion. And I guess that's the picture of us walking with Jesus. And in Jesus' day, people would often try and use the yoke of the law, kind of obeying commands to keep themselves going. So it's kind of yoke of the law that they relied on. And in our day, it's often that we try and define ourselves, identify ourselves by achievement and performance, what we look like on social media. But Jesus' yoke is a yoke of grace. Contrary to a yoke of the law, contrary to a yoke of individual performance, it's a move from depending on one's own efforts and ability to depending on God's grace and power. Paul gives us a great example of what that's like to have a kind of yoke of grace in action. And he says he pleaded three times for God to remove a thorn in his flesh. And they're not quite sure what that thorn represented, but it was obviously something that he felt was holding him back. And God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Grace releases us from the pressure of perfect performance. After kind of reading that book and thinking about this and just letting it sort of settle, I have personally felt so much more freedom to release myself from the idea of performance or pleasing people. And in truth, there are going to be lots of times where we disappoint people in our decision making. We might go against the tide. We may even disappoint people in church. But what is crucial to our decision making is not pleasing other people, but that our yeses and nos are driven by what God is asking us to do. His pace for our life, not ours or other people's, and all we need to focus on is pleasing that one person, Jesus, and let the fruit of your life speak for itself. So questions to ask yourself as you think on what I've said is kind of what is motivating you and how you spend your time and you know your goals over the next year. Is it fulfilling your own expectations, someone else's, or is it what Jesus is asking you to do? What do you sense the Holy Spirit is saying to you at the moment in different sort of areas of your life? So I'd love to finish with a prayer. As we embark on a new academic year after the pause of the summer, fill us afresh, Lord Jesus, with your Holy Spirit. Help us to put down attitudes, worries, religion, ambition, all that is heavy and ill-fitting, and lay it all down at your feet. Help us to recover life. Help us this year to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Help us to walk with you, Jesus, this year, following you and not our own schedule. Help us to live freely and lightly with you. In Jesus' name, amen.